Well, good evening, brethren and sisters, and give you a very warm welcome tonight, in fact a very humid one as well. So, we're very pleased to have Matt and Ellie. Thanks for bringing him down, and the children, wherever they are. Well, it's our concluding study for 2018. Well, Brother Matthew's going to finish off really what we commenced this year with considering wisdom in the scriptures. And his theme this evening is wisdom in the book of Daniel. So, you know, Daniel's an incredible book, isn't it? And we don't often think about the wisdom that might be in Daniel. We look at prophecies in Daniel, don't we? Perhaps your younger ones might tell us a very exciting prophecy in Daniel, very early in Daniel, that we tend to use a lot in lectures. I feel like saying something. Daniel chapter 2. Of course, I knew you was going to say that, Louis. And, of course, that's the image, isn't it? But not only is it a prophecy, you know, he had dreams, he had writings that he interpreted, of course, the writing of the wall with Belshazzar. And his faith was seen with his three friends. Well, tonight, of course, we're going to be looking at wisdom, so we look forward to your comments on that. Now, Brother Matt has asked that we read Daniel chapter 9 from verse 20 to the end, and that's only seven verses, so... Brother Matt, look forward to your presentation on the wisdom in the book of Daniel. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Steve, and the last one who spoke with my wife. Thank you. Now it's over to me. So, wonderful to be here again with you. I know I've spoken a couple of, I think it was four nights already on Daniel, so I hope you're not sick of me talking about Daniel. He still invited me back, so that's a good sign, isn't it? As things happen and busy life, sometimes people have busy lives. I know I'm in that moment in my life where it's quite busy. And and Tim thankfully reminded me some time back about my appointment. Thank you, Tim. And when Tim gave me that reminder, he said to me, it's about wisdom in Daniel. And I said, that's great. I was really glad because he's very wise. Daniel is. He's very wise. So, and it's easy to see that, and we're going to see that tonight. I'm not going to, like Steve said, it was, you know, not necessarily talk about wisdom in Daniel. There's many other things, lots of prophecies. So my intention is not to sort of, you know, go through this thing bit by bit. I'm actually going to deal with a couple of examples in Daniel. But I really want to tonight to have something, I know this is the last class, right, that we can take away. Something really practical that we can take away, and hopefully we can use some of the tools that I want to talk to you about tonight to help us to think in a more wise manner, to actually live more wisely as Daniel did and as many of the characters in the Bible did. So hopefully we can do that tonight. But I just want to start, and I know we've got young kiddies, wonderful, up the front. I hope you're going to be listening tonight. So what I'm going to say tonight will be applicable sometimes to you and sometimes to some of the older ones. But I want to start with a question that's perhaps more relatable to the older ones. And I want you to ask yourselves the question, if you look back over the last 12 months or even longer, have you ever been in a situation where you've felt hopeless? Absolutely hopeless. That made you feel trapped with no real foreseeable way out. I'm just going to leave you with that question, and we'll probably come back to it at the end. And while you're thinking about that, I'm going to tell you a little story that was relayed to me by my mother-in-law. It's a story about a little lizard. All right, and this little lizard, this creature, was desperately clinging onto life in what was seemingly an impossible situation. The situation from the point of view of that small lizard was desperately hopeless. One morning, my mother-in-law went out to clean the pool filter. And inside the pool filter, when she lifted the lid, there was this blue-tongued lizard. It appeared to be dead. And it was completely under the water, apart from two tiny nostrils. But it seemingly looked dead. So she called out to Philip, her son, come and get this thing out, I'm not touching it. So he comes over, fishes it out with some tongs, apparently, puts it on the side of the pool, goes off to find a shovel to bury it. And as my mother-in-law was looking at that, she thought for a second that she saw its belly move. And she thought, nah, that's not right, because it really did look dead. And then she kept watching, concentrated a bit more, and after a little while longer, its belly moved again. She thought, this is actually alive. And of course, being a lizard, it's cold in the pool. Eventually, after about 20 minutes, it woke up and it actually scrambled away. So it was a really good ending to this very desperate story. But why am I telling you this story? Seemingly, it's just a lizard, right? Well, in some strange way, that reminded me of the feeling that we can have sometimes where we feel we're trapped, hopelessly, in some hopeless situation like that lizard. And yes, that lizard never gave up, did it? It was just a lizard, remember, but it never gave up. It had no idea that if it just held out longer and longer that eventually someone would save it, right? It was just a lizard. But we know better, brothers and sisters, don't we? We know that if we find ourselves in those hopeless, seemingly hopeless situations, that if we just hold out and hold out, we know that our Saviour is coming. Now, Daniel, and if you look at that screen, it's not a dog. And if there is a dog out there that looks like that, it should be euthanized. Daniel found himself staring at creatures like that, right? Pretty hopeless situation, yeah? Would you agree? Pretty hopeless. Not just once, but over and over. And his friends. So I thought, yeah, he was a man who found himself in some pretty terrible situations. Very relatable to all of us at times. So let's have a look then at what we're going to look at tonight. See, when we think about wisdom, and no doubt you've covered this over and over, this topic of wisdom, you think about King Solomon, you think about how he prayed to God for wisdom, God granted his desire there. Wisdom, by the way, is recorded 222 times, mostly in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. But wisdom is seen throughout the Bible in many ways, particularly through the characters that we learn in the Bible. And we've got that verse up on the screen there, where it says, we know this verse very well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That gives us a little bit of a clue, doesn't it, about wisdom. That's the starting point, isn't it? And all who follow his precepts have good understanding, it says. To him belongs eternal praise. Because we want to have a talk about wisdom, don't we, tonight? So the fear of Yahweh is just the beginning of wisdom. So what is being wise? Well, let me start by telling you what being wise is not. Come over to Numbers 14 for a minute. Numbers 14 is, just for some context, just move this over a little bit. We've got the children of Israel who have been saved out of this seemingly hopeless situation of being slaves to the Egyptians, right? And they have just travelled through the wilderness. Now, who can tell me out of the front row, you kids, who can tell me the children of Israel, what was the one thing that they would have been known about that they continually did that God didn't like? Remember? No? The second row? We'll go row by row. No. It was murmuring, wasn't it? Do you remember? The murmuring children of Israel, the grumbling, whinging, murmuring, carrying on, right? Well, here is what wisdom is not. If you come to verse 1 and 2, and these, quite honestly, are, chapter 14, probably some of the saddest verses in Scripture. To me, I look at these and I almost get teary thinking, how can you do that? all of the congregations, after they saw the spies come back and 10 of them said, oh no, there's giants, we can't go into the land. Remember the story. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They were so sad. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. What a sad verse. Can you imagine that? Well, that's what wisdom isn't, isn't it? What happened? Why did they say that? Why would they have said, I know the, you know, the reports, and they didn't want to believe Caleb, and, but why did they actually have to say that? And consequently, in that same chapter, I think in verse 20, this isn't the first time they've done this, by the way. I think it's in verse 22, sorry. God says, this is the 10th time you've murmured to me in the last year. Yet they had everything, didn't they? They had all the manna, they had the food, they had water when they needed it, they had shelter from the sun, they had shelter from the storms, they had, God was there with them, right? And yet these sad verses, why? What was happening? Well, really, for me, this is something to do with their thinking. This is all in here, isn't it? It's all about their thinking. And perhaps we can explore that a little bit more tonight. So you see, brothers and sisters, God was here in Numbers planning to save his people. That was his plan, his intent. Just as he's planning to save us. But it's got a whole lot to do with our thinking. And so I want to talk to you now for a minute. I'm going to use the whiteboard, actually, if you'll let me. I know that probably doesn't help with the PA. But if I can use the whiteboard for a minute, I'm going to start explaining some of the things that I recently learnt, believe it or not, in a work context, some tools that I want to try and deliver to you as well. So I'll just get this mic hooked up. And there's three concepts that I want you to think about. Three concepts. Sorry, I'm just going to skip over this. I will come back to this. First concept. Where are you? You might have seen this before, but I'm going to do it anyway. If you've seen it before, don't cheat. We got given a line, right? And we were asked, I'll just put this in my pocket so I can. We were asked, where are you? Okay. People are going, what are you talking about? Well, the question is, where are you, above this line or are you below this line? And this is in the context of how we talk and how we think. Particularly how we think. Now I'm going to write up some terms here and you'll start to understand what I'm talking about. By the way, I'm not a very good speller. Okay, so just warning you. So I'm going to write some things down here. Alright. You just have a think about yourself. And also think about the children of Israel. And once you've thought about those two, think about Daniel. Oops. Now I'm not going to write them all up, there's heaps. I think you're starting to get the picture, yeah? Closed, defensive, committed to being right. I'm going to be right, regardless of whether I'm wrong. Sees all the problems, negative. I'll read some of the others out. Looking for blame. Quick with excuses. Gets angry quickly.
snappy, points out the faults of others. It's easy, isn't it, to point out faults of others? We've got so many, right? Feels hopeless. Nothing to contribute. I'm worthless, I've got nothing to contribute, yeah? All right, let's start seeing what the ones above the line are. Hope you can read these. Anyone seen this before? Starting to see what's happening here? Pretty powerful, I think. This one's a great one. Yeah? You see how different they are? See how powerful that is? Now I ask the question. Where were the children of Israel? Above or below the line? Ten times, except for Caleb and Joshua, yeah? Yeah, ten times over. We have it recorded, don't we? They were thinking in this space, and they couldn't get above it. Do you know, in reality, we can, in a single day, do this, can't we? It's very situational. It's very, we can have long periods where we're having this great, you know, and we can also have long periods where we're down here, yeah? Just depends what's happening in life, yeah? But the point is, God chose to send them back out into the wilderness because they weren't prepared to get above that line and think about the positive benefits of Him being around. That's concept number one. And I've got a verse there on the screen, 1 Thessalonians 5. It's a beautiful verse. It says that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Circle it. Colour it in. The idea of not appointed us is this idea of he hasn't purposed or set or intended us. So you could really read that verse that God did not intend for us to be recipients of His anger. That's not His intention. 2 Peter 2 says God's, you know, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God intended to save the children of Israel in the wilderness just as much as He intends to save us, who, like those men and women so long ago, have been called out of Egypt, yeah? We don't want to say to God, would that we went back to Egypt and died. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? God gives us free will, that's the point. And He allows us to choose, just as He does with Daniel. We'll go to the next one. What's your intent? Actually, I don't need the whiteboard for this one. Sorry, that was a permanent marker too, by the way. No, I'm only joking. We don't need, I mean, we need to really seriously consider this, don't we? What is our intent? So, let me explain myself a little bit further. So, one of the concepts of this intention concept came up in our offsite when it comes to the right thinking. And basically it means that whenever we talk to anybody, whenever we go into a meeting, whenever we're discussing something at home or with a friend or with someone we've got to talk about, maybe some difficult situation or whatever it is, what is our intention? Make sure we know what that is. Understand what that is. And I've got another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 up there, that gives us a bit of a clue on what our intention should be. Comfort ye yourselves together and edify one another. And it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter what the issue is, what the problem is, what we're actually talking about. We can always have the right intent.
And if the intent is not to build up and to edify, then it's the wrong intent. Yeah? It's very powerful, isn't it? I found this very powerful. So that's why I wanted to explain this soon. There's one final one that I want to talk to you about. And that's this one here. What do you control? Now I do need the whiteboard, so I hope it isn't a permanent marker. No, it's not. Okay. Have you written this down, kids? Oh, yeah, you do need a new whiteboard. All right, I'm going to get away with just rubbing this bit out, I think. Okay. What do I mean when I say, what do you control? This is actually, none of this is new, by the way. You may have seen it. This actually comes from the CIA. Don't tell them. It's all right, it's out there, it's publicly available. I'm sure it wasn't CIA, but that's what they've put out there. What is that, kids? You have seen it. Well done. So, what's the influence one? What's the influence one then? All right, very well. That's good marks. Ted, you remembered something. That's good. All right, well, this one here we're going to call, this circle here, is called no control. There's another way to call it. Accept. A couple of examples. Well, we had one today, didn't we? All right, weather. What can you do about it? Nothing. Just get on with it. This one here, we call control. That's the things you can control, right? You can control most things, can't you? You can get up in the morning, maybe. Or you can. They're the things that you can control. These are the things you control. You're here tonight because you controlled that. All right? You decided you're going to be here. You're here. Great. This one is called. This is the one that Ted was talking about, the circle of influence. Now what happens here, the reason we talked about this is because human beings, of which I happen to be one, are really, really, really good at trying to control this one. Right? Agree? We try to control everything. Even down to the point, I know it can have the right intent. We look at how many times brother so-and-so has been to this or that, and we try and control everything. I know there's good reason for that, but sometimes the thing that we're really, 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 really bad at is controlling this one. Yeah? You see how this is all coming together? Can't control this. What did Daniel do? He prayed. He did pray, and we'll talk about that. What was he good at doing? He was controlling that, and he had God as his strength, yeah? And what happened to this? Because you know what happens if you control this really well? This goes, this circle comes out here like this. All right? So you start to influence things you couldn't before control. All right? If you don't control this well, the opposite happens. People just say, oh, that's Tim Mansa. Forget about him. Yeah, am I wrong? That's what happens, right? So, all right. There's three concepts that I really wanted to talk to. This is what I talk about, having some practical things I wanted you to take away. My wife's. So, let's bring these three things together then. When you bring these three things together, having above the line, choosing, we actually have the choice, don't we, to practice above the line. And we have the choice to have real intent to edify. And we have the ability to control some of the things, if not, well, all the things we do. If we put all those three things together, that's wisdom in itself.
Sorry, Matt.
Correct. It's like another layer, isn't it? That's right. That's really powerful. So when we think about Daniel, and we'll go back to that slide I said I'd go back to. Do you know what, if the kids in the front row can tell me, so Zoe's of the world, if you look at that picture and you read those words, what is that? What do you reckon that picture is of? If I give you a clue, one of them's Daniel. You remember your do you remember your lessons on Daniel? It's been a long time, hasn't it? That is Daniel and his three friends, and they're refusing the king's meat. Now they look pretty young there because they were pretty young. And I've got that verse underneath there in Ecclesiastes that says, "Remember now thy creator in the days of your youth." Wouldn't you think that's not very wise to put such pressure on young people? Well, not God doesn't think it's not wise, does he? He thinks it's right for them to think about God early, to think about God and to really, really think about God. And these gentlemen here, along with many others, got put into a situation where they had to think about it, because they got taken away from their parents, they got taken away from all their friends, and they got shoved into a land they didn't even know. And that land, even though they weren't terrible to them, they tried to change them. But the wisdom of Daniel was that he prayed to God. The wisdom of Daniel was that he stayed around people that influenced him, like Josiah, for the right reasons. And he was able then to pray to God and say, "I'm not going to take that meat," at a young age. So think about it, even when you're young, it doesn't matter. You can still be wise in your decisions. But you must read God's word and you must pray. And that's what Daniel and his friends did. Sorry, I missed that earlier. So coming back to Daniel, let's go over to Daniel 6. We will finish up in Daniel 9. I don't know what the time is. The time's at the back there. So I must make sure I keep moving. Daniel 6 is where we saw that terrible creature at the start. This is the lion's den, right? And it's interesting. We're not going to go through this in great detail, but a couple of things I want to point out is that in verse 3, it says there that there was an excellent spirit. So they'd noticed that, you know, that in Daniel there was an excellent spirit, and it meant that there was something about him. Something about him that just stood out. I don't know if you've had that, but I know I've had that in times, and people go, "There's something about that." You know, I know when you're in business, and Ted, you would know, you go to try and employ people, and employ Chris Delpin, who's been brought up to respect. It's just rare now. It's rare to have people that actually understand that whole idea of respecting and standing out. But here, these stood out to Darius, right? There's something different. There's a spirit about this person. He was a man of consistency and a man of prayer, which you pointed out earlier. And if we go down to verse 10, see, there was a challenge here, wasn't there, to Daniel? There was these other presidents, if you like, that were his peers, really. They had it in for him, and they came up with this plan that they'd get rid of Daniel. And they knew that there was nothing they could do, looking into all the records, all of the things that he did. There would be nothing. There's no point even looking at that, you know, the record of all the things that have gone on in the realm, because Daniel used to keep meticulous records of what happened with the money, with everything. And he kept that, and there was nothing they could pick on him. Why? Because there was an excellent spirit in this man, and he was consistent and honest. "That's how we'll trap him then," they said, because he is consistent and honest. Didn't they? So verse 10 and 11, when Daniel knew that this decree was put forward, the writing was signed, and the decree was basically saying that you cannot pray unless it's to their God. So he went into his house, and this is interesting that it says that in his windows open, and I've got there 1 Kings 8 if you want to look it up, but that was what they did whenever they were in captivity, and they still do, they did for all through the ages, was they would pray facing towards Jerusalem. And that's what he was doing. The house window was open, and he being open in the chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, and as he did before. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. Really? Of course he was. How many days do you reckon it took for them to catch him out? The first day, right? Because they knew this is what he does every day. Amazing man.
But
he was consistent. Very difficult, isn't it, as a human to be consistent? I think, anyway. Well, hang on, I'll ask you a question then. Do you think that's being wise? Do you think Daniel was being wise to actually leave his window open? Is there a thing that's, you know, do we really need to leave our window open? Do we need to? Couldn't he have just shut it and maybe... He was controlling what he knew he could because he knew he had God's backing, yeah? Because he had such strong faith with God. And there's a principle, which we won't turn it up because we'll run out of time. But in Acts 5, verse 29, a very similar story happens where where Peter and the apostles end up in prison. Remember the story? And then they get taken out of prison. And then they run into the Sanhedrin again and said, didn't we tell you not to preach? And what did they say? We should obey God before man. Real faith, isn't it? Real ability. And it's because they're prepared to listen to their God rather than to listen to the foolishness of men. All right. Influence. We talked about influence. We won't go into this too much, but of course we know that Daniel had great influence over his peers. He had influence over not just his peers, but if you stay in this chapter, remember how we talked about this circle again? Do you think that circle of influence changed after this episode with the lions? Absolutely it did. Let's have a look. At the end of that chapter, the king, in verse 25, now the king was influenced by Daniel. Verse 25, he wrote unto all the people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Verse 26, I make a decree that every dominion of my kingdom, men trembling and fearing before the God of Daniel. Wow. If Daniel had laid in that cell with the animals worrying about how he was ever going to change the world to love God or to worship him, what would be the point of that? But he didn't. He just worried about what he knew he could control, his faith in God. And look at the influence now. And he becomes, someone even greater in terms of his authority in that nation. It's amazing, isn't it? Angels of the Lord are camping around those who fear him and deliver him. We've got to keep believing that and remembering that. All right. Now, we did say that the title was the wisdom in the book of Daniel, not necessarily the wisdom of Daniel in the book of Daniel, because there is a whole lot of wisdom in the book of Daniel. Unbelievable amount. That one there particularly, that verse in 21 in chapter 5, and that just says just about everything, doesn't it? It was in your prayer tonight, you know. The Most High God is sovereign over human kingdoms. And Daniel 2, there are many prophecies that explain how that was going to happen. How much wisdom is all that? It's amazing. But it's important in Daniel, it teaches me anyway, the lesson of never losing sight of the bigger picture. If we lose sight of the big picture, that's when we can start to slip below that line, yeah? That's when we can really start to be in that realm of not believing anymore. We're not believing anymore. What about this one? I'm going to give you a clue as to what this is. This is more for the older ones. Don't worry, Zoe. You can relax. Unless you know what it is, because I might be able to find a lolly later. But the biggest miracle in Daniel, was it the friends in the fire? Because I think that's a pretty fantastic miracle to not be burnt and not even to smell like Easter camp when you came out. It's pretty amazing. That's a miracle in itself. But what is the biggest miracle? I'm going to give it over to you to tell me. It's a clue, a really big clue right there. You're going, that's not in Daniel. It's not in Daniel, is it? It's in Jeremiah. The naughty figs. That's right. Now, we're not going to read through it, but this to me is the biggest miracle. In 70 years or thereabouts, God saved his people. Yeah? And it's explained in Jeremiah 24. 10 verses, great read. Have a read of it. God says that I'm going to send you to exile to save you in 70 years. Now you think that 70 years is a great time, isn't it? That's a lifetime. So it's like us, isn't it? In a lifetime, and it takes a lifetime, God's going to change us to save us. Just think about that. And that's, for me, the book of Daniel. Isn't that powerful? To think God can do that, but it takes a lifetime. Yeah. But I want you to come over to Jeremiah, just briefly, and we'll have a little look at this verse, this chapter instead. Jeremiah wrote many chapters contemporary to that time, and for the specific reason to encourage those that were in captivity, but also those that remained. And this is just one of those encouragements, and we'll just read through some of these verses. And you're thinking, if you think about us in a similar situation, we're in the world, right? But we really want to be in the kingdom. We want to be back in. We want to be in Jerusalem, right? We really do. That's our aspiration. But look at the advice that God gives to those that were in captivity. It says in verse 4 of verse 4 of chapter 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to carry away from Jerusalem and Babylon. Here's the advice. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives, give your sons to daughters, and take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city. Just think about it in terms of us today, right? Seek the peace of the city, whether I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto Yahweh for it. We're actually praying for the land, right? The foreign land he's talking about. Pray for it. Where am I? I lost my... No. And in the peace thereof, ye shall have peace. Isn't that interesting? And he goes on and continues on to give more advice. You think, is that wise? Of course it was. We're to live here peaceably, aren't we? We're here to contribute to society, and we do. Because when we contribute like Daniel did, and he had a very hard job in the end, didn't he? He was able to influence others that can turn their heart to God. If they decided to not do that and, you know, oh, I'm not going to fit in with you and fit in with that, what do you think would have happened to them? God had a plan to save them and bring them back. And this was the advice he gave them. And it's advice we need to take as well. I know we do need to keep separate from the world in many ways, but we live in the world, don't we? We're not of it. We can still do live in this world and be acceptable to God. And the examples that are in Daniel with not taking of the meat, you know, and I am going to pray regardless, they're the examples we've got to take to heart. There are times when we follow God rather than man. And it's pretty tricky these days because there's a lot of pressures coming from all angles and in ways which, you know, we struggle to know how to deal with. We truly are living in the days of Lot in many, many ways. And it's a real challenge for us ecclesially around the world. And so we hope that our Lord Jesus Christ can return so that we don't need to worry about these things much longer. A couple of verses out of the New Testament. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith will I be content. The sufferings of this present time cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now we come back to the chapter we spoke about earlier. And I'm really only going to deal with one verse. So going back to Daniel,
in chapter 9. Here, in my mind, this is the wisdom of God. It's amazing. Here we have this beautiful chapter, and the intention originally was to read it all, but because it's quite a long chapter, and I can paraphrase it. So Daniel is now at the time where he believes his 70 years are up. Like us, right? We're in 2000 and finishing 2018, really. I mean, we all can remember times when we thought, well, this is it, the end of the, you know, it's all matching up. We're going to be in the kingdom. We should have been in the kingdom by now, you would think. Well, Daniel's in this very same position when he wrote this, or when this was recorded. And so he goes into this beautiful, heartfelt prayer to God. And he prays with all his heart. When? What's happening? What can be done, you know? And then we read, I started that reading in verse 20, that whilst he was speaking and praying, confessing his sins, there's nothing recorded of anything he did wrong, ever. His sins and the sins of his people. And he was praying, really, really praying. He was touched by Gabriel. And Gabriel said, don't worry, Daniel, you're greatly beloved, right? There's an excerpt just on that, right? We're not going to go there. Don't worry, Daniel, when you started this prayer, and it's quite a long prayer, I was told by God to come directly to you and help you. And he says, don't worry about it all. I know, 70 years is up. Don't worry, because you know why? Because this is why. In verse 24, there's 70 weeks, it says. 70 weeks, we know there's 70 sevens. 490 years, basically. We won't go into that. That's another time. This is what's going to happen in 70 weeks. He is going to send his son. This is what's going to happen. Why? To finish transgression. There is no greater transgression that's ever happened in the history of mankind than when they killed God's son. To finish transgression. To make an end of sins, which really is an end of sin offerings. It's not necessary. To make reconciliation for iniquity. It's interesting that that word is the same as the word for pitch that was overlaid the ark. It's a covering. To make a covering for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness by Christ's sacrifice. That's exactly what happens. We're made just or righteous on the basis of faith. To seal up the vision and prophecy. This is what it's all about, Daniel. Don't worry. This is the main climax of the whole story. This is it. All the vision and prophecy all pointed forward to Christ in this moment to anoint the Most Holy. Our Lord Jesus Christ was anointed that day. God says, don't worry, Daniel. I'm sending my son. Is that wisdom? Too right, that's wisdom. There's wisdom in Daniel, if ever there's wisdom. Be hopeless without it. But we're not, are we? We're overjoyed because of it. It's amazing, isn't it? So we can keep above that line. Because we know. We can be able to get through, yeah? God provides us, even today, some great things to look at. He provided Daniel many visions, didn't he, of the future. Well, guess what? We're getting them all the time, yeah? Isn't that a great one? It's fantastic. Just needs Donald Trump in there holding the hand of someone, doesn't it? But I don't think he's there. He's in no mood. He's below the line today, I can tell you that much. Wow. Ezekiel 38, right there in front of God. It needs any explanation, does it? But this is what God does. He provides. We pray, don't we, like Daniel? And God sends someone or something to help us. Don't worry. Keep going. They're going to crash, by the way. So let's just summarise some of our thoughts while we finish up on this topic. Firstly, before I do, I just want us to think about a couple of things I haven't mentioned on in terms of Christ. Our Lord showed great wisdom in his life. No doubt about that. Because he feared, didn't he? And he followed his Father. He lived by these simple yet somehow profound, you know, ideas. These concepts we spoke about earlier. Even when he was going through his darkest moments, he was thinking and praying for others. Not himself, but for others. While he was being crucified, sacrificed on the cross at the hand of sinners, base men, his thinking was above the line. Because he was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So the questions for us is, what is our intent? What's our intent? What are we going to go away with this? How are we going to think when we go away from here? Trials will come. Are they going to keep coming? That's just how things are, and that's how God shapes us, right? They're going to keep coming. God looks, however, for a faithful response. Even when we're young. Even when we're young. God is wise. True wisdom is following his ways. God provides encouragement along the way. Always. Whether it be by our fellows or some news article. Or we've got the Bible we read. There's encouragement. Always. Don't give up. Use above-the-line thinking with the intent to edify. Control the things we can and will influence others for good. Don't give up. Here's my final message. If we've hit rock bottom, don't worry. Rock bottom's a stable place for which we can stand up from. And just know that if we keep our nose above water just that bit longer, if we keep helping each other just for a bit longer, our Saviour will soon be here and he'll lift us up and he'll embrace us and he'll take us into his kingdom. And I'm going to read a few verses out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 to 24, just in conclusion. And I'm going to use the NIV as a translation. And it says this: May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. Remember that. And he will do it. Thank you.